The book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and we read from verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Now to the Epistle of James in chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So may God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. Last week we looked into something of the detail of verses 2, 3, and 4 of this first chapter, and I pointed out the breadth of meaning of the word temptation as it is found here. It carries the thought of trial, affliction, or to prove, to examine, or to test. When the Holy Spirit through James spoke of counting these things all joy, it does not mean that trials, afflictions, pain, or suffering is in itself a cause of joy. But rather, should we be in such circumstances, we should count it a joy that God is at work in our lives. Though for the time it be grievous, yet in the end, it will be greatly to our good if we are exercised thereby. The trying of our faith is designed to work patience, meaning fortitude, constancy, perseverance. And by allowing cheerfully such a work of God to be effected in our lives, so do we mature to the grown stage, becoming entire, wanting nothing, balanced in the Christian life. Well, this is a sketchy summary of last week's sermon. Sufficient, I feel, is said, so now let us pass on to verse 5. The verse which is before us this evening. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. After considering the content of verses 2, 3, and 4, and all that came before us last week, it could well be that many of us feel that we fall very far short in manifesting the grace of patience, particularly when we are tried. In trials and in tribulations, we are prepared to acknowledge that God is at work, but because our particular trouble is so grievous, we are beset with so many conflicting thoughts. Inwardly, maybe, that we are disturbed and we are anxious. So anxious that we just cannot keep our hearts and our minds fixed upon all the blessed truths and the assuring promises which God has given to us. We know they're there. Somehow or other, we are so inwardly perplexed and disturbed that they're meaning very little to us. We're not living in the good of them. And as for patience doing a perfect work in us, well, it just is not happening. In fact, it might even be that our particular trial is having the reverse effect. It's making us impatient. Very practical man as James was, he anticipated this. As we saw in the introductory sermon, James was one who had great perception and spiritual discernment. He could see through problems and difficulties. He was quick to spot weaknesses and failures, and he could come right up with the answers. Quite an amazing character is James, the brother of our Lord. But in coming up with the answers, he's always unambiguous, never minces his words. You'll find no plausible sentiment. It is always direct and straight from the shoulder. Very staunch character was James. Though his words on times could well be hard-hitting, nevertheless, one always knows where one stands with James. It's little wonder that he became such an eminent elder in the church in Jerusalem. I say, oh, for such men as James in the churches today. Now, James was well aware of the fact that there were very many believers in those early New Testament days who were going through times of great trial and testing. And not all, by any means, were viewing these trials aright. Hence these verses which we are considering. And whilst they were at the time addressed primarily to the dispersed Jews, as we saw in an earlier sermon, they are equally as applicable to us. As our Lord said to his disciples in Mark chapter 13 and verse 37, "What I say unto you, I say unto all." And this applies to the writings of James. Indeed, it applies to every word of Holy Scripture. What is said unto one is said unto all. So with this preface, let's look at this verse again. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now this verse, like every portion of Scripture, must not be taken in isolation. It is a part, and a very vital part, of that which has gone before. So to get the true sense and the force of the truth being set forth here, the link must not be broken. Let me then read these verses again so as to show the indissoluble bond here. Verse 4, "Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." The word "wanting" in verse 4 is precisely the same word in the original Greek as the word "lack" in verse 5. So let's read it again. "That ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Now, all combined in this same truth is wisdom, in the both instances. Now, we know that wisdom is an essential ingredient in the Christian life. Very essential. As believers, we are to act wisely. Wisdom in Holy Scripture is a very great subject. And the very beginning of wisdom is found in Psalm 111 in verse 10. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Indeed, this is wisdom's one and only foundation. All which is not within the orbit of the fear of the Lord is folly in the final analysis. There is no true wisdom outside of the fear of God. Anything which masquerades as wisdom, if there is no fear of God, in its final analysis will prove to be folly. Wisdom, it is as the tree of life, as was pointed out in our reading this evening in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is as the tree of life. Of all things which can be desired, nothing can be compared to wisdom, says the Spirit of God in Proverbs chapter 3. The scripture upon which Wesley's hymn was based, which we sang earlier. Nothing can be compared to this true wisdom, which is based upon the fear of God. You see, it's wisdom not in its worldly sense, but in its spiritual sense. And this is what is before us in our chapter. James was well aware of human frailty. He was well aware also of questioning minds. So was he inspired to write after the manner in which he does. So forgetting now the dispersed Jews, we look at this as it affects believers everywhere. You and me in this chapel this evening. We look at it as it affects us today. And having put verse 5 within its context, it is quite clear that if the trials of our faith, which God brings upon us, are to do their perfect work, then we shall submit to them, even joyfully, in the fear of the Lord, which is wisdom. We shall accept and we shall submit to trials and testings joyfully in the fear of the Lord, which is wisdom. In other words, it's the only wise approach. We cannot view our trials in any other way. But wisdom in trial is not the easiest of qualities to attain unto. One commentator states this: the active performance of God's will is much easier than the patient endurance of his will. The active performance of God's will is much easier than the patient endurance of his will. Now, is not this true? And having read that statement in one of the commentaries, and I pondered it for a few moments, my mind immediately went to John the Baptist. Fulfilling the will of God, John went into the wilderness of Judea to preach, and to that remote place at Bethabara, hundreds of people came to hear the message and to be baptized. Well, there can be no doubt whatsoever but that John was greatly encouraged as he saw the Word of God being blessed to so many people. John was here engaged in the active performance of God's will. And it was a great joy to him. But then, in the sovereignty of Almighty God, drastic changes took place in the life of the Baptist. Divine providence so overruled that John was shut up in prison. You will remember that that faithful man had said concerning Christ, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And in a prison cell, John experienced the decreasing, ultimately to be beheaded for his faithful testimony. Now, which do you think, dear ones, was the easier? The active performance of God's will at Bethabara, or the patient endurance of God's will in a prison cell? Would not John have needed that true wisdom, that genuine fear of God, which is the only foundation, which is true wisdom's only source? Now, can we not see the drift? If any man lack wisdom, and we all do, if any man lack wisdom, and none of us can say we do not, the Christian who says that he does not lack wisdom is giving great evidence that wisdom is his greatest need. There is a tendency in us all to think that we are wise. There's a tendency in us to think that, yeah, we're wise. But there will come a time to everyone when God will test us on this very point. It may be that a Christian thinks that they are well able to endure affliction. They're well able to endure it. They pride themselves on their knowledge of the Scriptures. When others are in trouble, they can quote just the right verse. They're wise. Fellow believers in trouble, the right verse rolls off their lips so pat. Oh yes, they're wise. They rejoice in all the promises of God, and they reassure themselves that He is faithful that promised. God has promised this, that, and the other thing in every circumstance. And they know that God is faithful, that promised. But then comes exam time. God tests the reality of their profession. Then it is different. They were not possessed of such wisdom as they thought. Now, perhaps some have personally undergone a sore trial. Then it is that an overwhelming sense of weakness and insufficiency comes over us. We just do not know what to think or where to turn. We are completely at a loss to know what to say or how to act or face up to the situation. Well, then it is, dear ones, as never before, that we need true heaven-sent wisdom. We thought ourselves so wise when all was going well. But now we feel our nothingness. Our total incompetence to face up to the situation and to conduct ourselves aright before God. To conduct ourselves aright before God, that this circumstance which he has brought upon us will do its perfect work in us. We can't see how. So says the Holy Spirit through James, if any man lack wisdom, and this is the context which I've set before you, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. In these words, there is surely an inference to the Lord's words on the Sermon on the Mount. We've come through that series of ministry. You remember there one section which says, ask and it shall be given you. Although James and his brothers did not believe in Jesus, their brother after the flesh, in their earlier days, I cannot but form the opinion that James heard the Lord preach that amazing sermon, and that it had a profound effect upon him. That may be conjecture, you say, but not entirely so. For continually throughout this epistle, as we plough through it over the months, we shall find references and inferences to the Lord's words as were spoken in that profound discourse, the Sermon on the Mount. Now here is the first instance of it. If any man lack wisdom, then ask of God, and it shall be given him. Ask of God. Brethren and sisters, and I have challenged my own heart here, do we ever really ponder the scriptures? Really ponder them? Do we try and enter into their meaning? Have we ever pondered these three words? Ask of God. The wonder of it, that we who by nature were the children of darkness, and by virtue of our sins, we were destined for outer darkness for all eternity. Yet through his sovereign grace in salvation, we can now approach him, the Father of lights. We, the children of darkness, can now approach the Father of lights. We can approach the infinite, the King eternal, the only wise God. And we can ask of him, the only wise God, we can ask of him to give us, foolish people, wisdom. Ask of God, says James. Have you asked? Ask of him. It shall be given you. He must have heard the incarnate word say this himself as he preached on the mountainside. It shall be given you. These were no idle words written by James. He'd heard this. Ask of him, it shall be given you. The only wise God, the source and fountain of all wisdom. He will pour such supplies upon you in your trials that your distracted and your perplexed heart will be stabilized. Heavenly wisdom will shine through it all, and in His light you will see light. Ask, said Christ on the mountainside. Ask, reiterates John as he writes to the dispersed Jews. Ask of God. Pray at all times, yea, pray without ceasing, but even more so in times of trial and of testing. Ask of God for this wisdom which will enable you to allow the trial to do its perfect work. Ask for wisdom that this might be so. Robert Johnson, who was a minister of the last century, writing on prayer, said this: prayer obtains true wisdom. And as believers grow in prayerfulness, they grow in wisdom. And no less certainly, as they grow in wisdom, they will grow in prayerfulness. Truer words than these have never been spoken. Let me bring them to you again. Prayer obtains true wisdom. As believers grow in prayerfulness, they grow in wisdom. And no less certainly, as they grow in wisdom, they will grow in prayerfulness. But there is yet more truth in this fifth verse. Ask of God, who giveth liberally. Who giveth liberally. Oh, what grounds there are, dear ones, for praying. What grounds there are for praying. He giveth liberally. When cast down, when sorely tried, or when in dire trouble, ask for this wisdom as to how to act in your situation. And He will be liberal in His response. He will be liberal to all men, says the epistle here. That is, all those who are seeking to live in the fear of God. Because it is this wisdom of which James is treating. And to all who are seeking to live in the fear of God, if they ask for wisdom, He'll give it liberally. The all men here is not to be taken in a universal sense. That it applies to the heathen, the backslider, the deep-dyed sinner. No, no. It applies to all men, including women, of course, who are seeking to live in the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34 and verse 17, we read, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. You see, it's the righteous. Again, in Psalm 149 and verse 19, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. See, when doctrine is held entire, we keep running round in circles. You always come back to the same point, that the Word of God is handled aright. So, brethren and sisters, let this truth not only be known by us, for we all know these things, but let us take hold of it with a firm grasp of faith, that our God giveth liberally. Ask of Him. He has an unstinting hand. The prodigal son, and this is precisely the same story again, the prodigal son, upon returning to his father, he sought only the position of a servant. If only I could be received back, he said. But the father put upon him the best robe. He put a ring on his hand, and he was reinstated as a son, not a servant. And such has been the manner in which God has dealt with us in salvation, is it not? Is not this the manner in which God has dealt with us? He's dealt liberally. Think of the great salvation which is ours. Could anything be more liberal? It's given us far, far more than anything which we could expect. What is more, this is not a once and for all benevolent act towards us. It is ongoing. Yea, it is eternal. His salvation, the bounds of which we shall never reach. It's so liberal. It touches us at every angle. The heart of God to his own people is always one of divine liberality, eternally so. And not the least of this is this so in times of trial. He giveth liberally, especially so in times of trial. Oh, ask of God, writes James. When you're burdened and weighed down, ask of God. Why be so impoverished? Why be in such confusion in your trouble? Seek true wisdom. Ask for a spiritual understanding of it all. A spiritual understanding. Pray for grace, that in it and through it, patience might have its perfect work. And to such praying, God will answer, and that liberally. One further phrase, which we've not looked at in this verse, and upbraideth not. And upbraideth not. In the human realm, we may have known someone who in need has constantly leaned and relied upon a friend to help them. Whenever they're in trouble, they turn to a certain person. They cry on their shoulder and they lean upon them. Whatever happens. But over the years, that relationship is worn thin. And this one-time friend has got wearied by it and has told that person in as many words to get on with their problems and stand on their own feet and stop bothering and relying on others. Such an attitude as this will never be found in our approach to God. Never. He upbraideth not. Never will he tell us that we've come to him too often. Never, no, never, dear ones, shall we sense an atmosphere that he cannot be bothered. Indeed, his love in times past forbids us to think that way. His love in times past but encourages us the more to come to him and to ask yet further. He hasn't failed us in the past, so why hesitate to come and ask of God now for further blessings? If he has blessed us with so great salvation, which is eternal, then should we hesitate to ask for wisdom, for guidance, for understanding, and for blessings for the present? And previous deliverances, which doubtless all of us have experienced, previous deliverances, but increase our confidence of future victory. We've been coming through the life of David. Let's go back over the months. Go back to his very early days, when he said in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37, he's facing Saul. He wants to go and challenge there in the plains of Shochoh, Goliath of Gath. Saul's got his misgivings. He's only a stripling. What can he do? He's courting certain death. But David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. What David might have argued with Saul, or Saul rather might have argued with David, oh yes, lions are vicious, bears are savage creatures, but young man, you've never come up against anything like this. This giant of the Anakims, you've never met anything like that before. Oh, maybe not, says David, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. The Lord enabled me to deal with a lion and with a bear. He'll be sufficient as I face this giant. And so you see, I say again, previous deliverances, but increase our confidence. Now, in the light of all the truth which has come to us from this verse 5 of James chapter 1, surely, it ever becomes us, especially in times of testing, to ask of God. Happy indeed is the man who obtains such wisdom, as we sang together this evening. So may God bless his word to this end for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 697. 697. Let me read verse 3. His love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. 697. gracious God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy truth to each one of us, that great grace may be given to us, that we so progress in our Christian experience, that we never hesitate, whatever our situation, to come immediately into thy presence, to ask of God, knowing that thou dost give liberally. We know how the adversary would hinder us from this, who would cause us to dwell upon our problems and difficulties when we should be telling him to get behind us, to cease to listen to his whisperings, to quietly, diligently, determinately come into thy presence to ask of thee. So bless thy word to this end. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit ever be with us. Amen.